Well, good morning, church. Glad all of you are here. Turn with me in your Bibles to Genesis 3. I got to tell you, at 51 years old, this is probably the first time I can remember where we've had an election where people have posted, I voted, whew, I got it over with, right? I think there's a lot of fear and anxiety out right now. And so as you heard just a moment ago, next Sunday night, we'll have a time of prayer as a church. I hope you'll come. We'll have preschool. We'll have child care for the little bitties. But I think your elementary school age kids would be benefited from being a part of a prayer service like that. But let me just say this. You need to vote. I'm not going to get up here and tell you who to vote for. I think you can prayerfully look at the issues and come to a conclusion, although it may be difficult, but you need to vote. I mean, can we agree on that? I heard on the radio sometime this weekend that only 50% of evangelical Christians vote, and if just 10% more voted, it could turn the election towards a candidate that's going to stand for the things that matter most to God's people. So I would encourage you to vote and be here for prayer next Sunday night, all right? All right, we are in Genesis chapter 3. While we get kind of caught back up a little bit what's going on, I came across an article that really kind of captures where we're at. This morning is bad news. This morning is really, this is a drag to talk about the consequences of sin. But if we don't understand this, it's really hard to make sense out of our life and what God's trying to do. So we're going to work our way through this. But I found this article that described an online magazine who some years ago ran a little, I don't know, contest or an emphasis, and they invited people to summarize their lives in just 6 words, right? What 6 words would you choose for your life? Well, here are some of the ones that stood out in the list I reviewed. The first one, one tooth, one cavity, life is cruel. It's actually 7 words, but we won't criticize. Next, cursed with cancer, blessed with friends. All right. The psychic said I'd be richer. I thought I'd have more impact. Or how about this one? One long train to darkness. Wow, but that's real life, isn't it? I mean, real life is hardship and pain and disappointments. That is unfortunately a big part of the human existence. And this morning, as we look at this, I want us to kind of get back to understand how it started and then what God's answer to that is for us, not just in heaven, but here and now. So with that said, let me invite you to take your copy of the scripture. Let's read together. We're going to start in Genesis 3, verse 14. And the scripture says, the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field, and on your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. She shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. To the woman, he said, I will surely multiply in your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. And to Adam, he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken. For you are dust, and to dust you shall return. The man called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. The Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skin and clothed them. Then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil. Lest he reach out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him out from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove out the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he placed the cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. Let's pray together. God, this morning, as we read this sad account of the early consequences of sin and rebellion, and Lord, I pray that today we would see ourselves in the story of mankind and the story your telling of redemption. I pray, Lord, this morning that as we try to understand our lives and our struggles, your plan for it, and your provision for us to be the men and women that you want us to be, that God, you'd not only help us to think clearly, but that we would hear from heaven that by your Spirit, you would minister in power and truth and call us into more, not just better understanding, but more complete obedience and worship. Lord, we love you, and we just ask for your presence here and your work in power this morning. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You can be seated. All right, let's just kind of look through these verses, kind of add a couple things before we really get to the heart of the matter. Here we start off, verse 14. God says to the serpent, words that probably going to sound a lot similar to what will be said to many at the judgment. He says, because you have done this, cursed are you. So basically what he's saying to the serpent, you get what you deserve. For many, sadly, they will get what they deserve. Listen, folks, that's not what we want, right? We want what we don't deserve. We want God's grace and mercy in our life. But what we deserve is God's pronouncement of judgment. Now, as we read this together, he tells the serpent, listen, you're cursed. Now, the word curse is interesting. It's a word play on the word crafty. You remember last week we looked at the fact that the serpent was considered more crafty, more shrewd than all the other animals. And that was a neutral word. It's only negative when it's used in a way that is destructive or that violates God's plan for our life. And that's what the serpent did. He said, because you took the intelligence and the creativity I gave you and you used it as a source of rebellion and deception, you're going to be cursed. Now, the snake's curse was humiliation. He talks about, you know, crawling in the dust, eating dust, and ultimate defeat. When he talks about, you know, you will be at enmity with the offspring of the woman, and her offspring will crush your head with its heel. So there's ongoing conflict that's going to come out of this with an ultimate showdown. Now, it's interesting here that the serpent is cursed. And if you notice in the text, it says the ground was cursed, but Adam and Eve are not cursed. The first time we see a person being cursed is in the next chapter when Cain is cursed for having murdered his brother. But at this point, it's not a curse, it's consequences that are pronounced. So for the woman, as the life giver, that experience will be marked by pain. As a wife, it will be that relationship is marked by struggle and strife. To the man, as a husband, again, relationship struggled or characterized by struggle and strife. As a provider, all those attempts are gonna involve defeat and struggle. And then all of us, men and women alike, this physical life will result in physical death. And he's saying, listen, this is all part of what happened. It didn't have to be this way, but this is the consequence of what started there in the garden. Then we see in verse 20, the man called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. He steps back into that role of leadership that he abdicated when temptation came. And then the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skin, and he clothed them. A little foreshadowing we'll look at more closely in a moment. He's saying, listen, there's provision being made here already for a real covering that's going to last. Goes on and talks about, you know, behold, the man has been become like one of us in knowing good and evil. Now, lest he reach out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. So God banishes him. He drives him out of the garden. And if you remember back from a few weeks ago, this tree was a tree of healing. It was a tree of life. It allowed their physical body to be rejuvenated. He said, listen, now that you're walking in sin, that cannot persist. And so I'm not going to allow you access. So this couple are not just invited to leave. The scripture says they are driven out. And an angel is put at the edge of the garden to prevent them from ostensibly sneaking back in and taking from this tree. So it's a sad description of rejection, of distrust, and the loss of relationship. All the good that started off just not that long ago, in a moment, is ruined by their rebellion and deception. So how does that catch us up to today? Because we're going through this study on origins to understand how we live today in light of how things began. And so we look today at the problem of evil in the world. What do good things happen to bad people? How can a good God allow evil in the world? Really, the answer to that question begins right here in this story. And then what is the answer for God's people in the here and now? Well, it's interesting as we look at this story. God had warned Adam and Eve, don't eat of this tree or you will surely die. It was pointed out to me last week. It seems very possible that what happened is Adam is standing there while Eve is having her dialogue with the serpent, fully aware of what's happening, knowing that God said, you eat of this fruit, you're going to die, and apparently must have decided to himself, well, I'm going to see what happens, right? Because so she takes a bite of the fruit, doesn't drop dead. Well, give me some of that. I mean, like, because really, what is he saying? God is a lying dog. That did not happen the way he said it was going to happen. Well, we know that the death was just beginning. It was a different kind of death. It would culminate in the death they feared, but it would involve a whole lot of other things that were more horrific than expected. Now, as we look at the lasting effects, what we deal with today, tracing it all the way back to the very beginning, here's a couple of things that stand out. The first one is spiritual warfare. We see in this passage in verse 15, God is speaking to the snake. He says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He's not just talking about people hating snakes, okay? We're talking about something more profound here. This word enmity is an intense hostility. And he says to the serpent, you shall bruise his heel. In other words, the offspring of the woman. In other words, in this day and time, the devil is alive and well. We see evidence of Jesus' interaction with Satan in the first century. We see it in, if we have eyes to see in our day and time, the scripture calls him the thief who comes to steal, kill, and destroy. The scripture calls him a roaring lion seeking out whom he may devour. And some of you have been on the receiving end of the devil's involvement in your life. Spiritual warfare is a part of the ongoing Christian life. We're born into it. Let me explain. Some of you enjoy the TV show The Walking Dead. Not really my cup of tea, but the basic premise is, through, I guess it's a virus. You know, you get bit by another zombie and you turn into one of them and you're just a soulless thing, and you got the idea. That's exactly the opposite of spiritual life. We're born zombies, pardon me, but only through the grace and the rescue of the Lord do we have hope of enjoying real life. So in the TV show, you're healthy and you get, I guess, bit by one of those things and you become one of them. Well, spiritually, it's just the opposite. We start spiritually dead, and only through the grace and mercy of the Lord is there any hope of receiving new life. So with that said, listen to Ephesians 2. You were dead in the trespasses and sin in which you once walked. Walking dead, do you like that? Yeah, okay. Following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and we're by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. You realize there's only two options here. You either serve the Lord Jesus, or you are a child of wrath following the prince of the power of the air. But I'm a good person. Well, that's relative, right? Good by God's standards, we're not good enough people. We're wicked, and we're born spiritually dead, following the prince of the power of the air, living to feed our own wants and desires. So that involvement of the devil in our life, that's a consequence of what happened in the garden. More personally for some of you, is the suffering, pain, and physical death that comes. So we see in this passage, we see the consequences being declared to the man and the woman, and we see, you know, there's this full circle that goes from the bliss of creation to the burden of sin now, and there's what should be a joyous occasion and ultimately is, involves pain and childbirth, and then to Adam, you know, your efforts to provide for your family are going to be consistently thwarted and involve failure and setbacks and difficulty. And the reality is this life is going to involve suffering and pain and death. There's car wrecks and cancer. There's natural disasters. There's all sorts of, there's the sins of other people, drunk drivers. And there's all sorts of things that are a part of our day-to-day lives that all began right here in the garden. The pain and the suffering and the physical death. How about this one? Marital strife. Now you think maybe you just married the wrong person. Listen to this verse. To the woman, he says, your desire shall be contrary to your husband, but he shall rule over you. So that means whenever you get in an argument with your beloved, you can blame Adam and Eve. That's what I'm saying. It goes all the way back to the beginning. It says, ladies, your desire will be contrary. There's a power struggle that's inherent in marriage. If you've ever thought to yourself, ladies, I married an idiot, you are not alone. Husbands, inappropriately answer that with ruling over their wives. This is not an invitation or a justification. This is an explanation of sinful behavior where men react in a domineering manner. So you've got this power struggle going on at home. That's why the New Testament is replete with verses calling upon men and women to live according to a new nature. Colossians 3:19, husbands, love your wives and don't be harsh with them. That's inspired. That's in the New Testament because it's such a pervasive problem. So we've got spiritual warfare. We've got physical suffering, pain, and death. We've got marital strife. And worst of all, a separation from the Lord. The Lord sent him out from the Garden of Eden, drove out the man. There's a picture here, not simply of, hey, y'all have till 5 o'clock to get out. There's this picture of being driven, actively pushed out of the garden. And then a guard set there with a sword. It's interesting that God doesn't take Adam's life at this point. He removes from him access to the rejuvenating power, though, of the tree. So he's not excommunicated from the presence of the Lord. We will see God interacting with him in the future. But there's this sad irony that the one once placed in the garden to care for it now has to be guarded from him. As we read this, we talk about the gospel is good news. Well, this is the bad news. The bad news is we're born spiritually dead, vulnerable to the deception and the work of the devil. We experience physical pain, suffering, and death. We have conflict in our marriage. And if we die in this condition, we'll be separated from God forever. That's the bad news. And it all starts back at the beginning. It's a common human condition. Romans 5:12. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned. Good people don't go to heaven. Forgiven people go to heaven. If we get what we deserve, it would be that this alienation, this separation, this spiritual darkness would become permanent. But here's an interesting thing about the Lord, that even in punishment, God provides hope. If you go through and you begin to read the Old Testament prophets, right? God sends these prophets typically because the children of God have gotten so wicked that God sends prophets to give them a warning call. Sometimes it's a prophet to help them make sense out of the fact that you're being punished because you ignored the previous prophets who I sent to tell you to shape up or else. But every time, virtually every time, God is pronouncing judgment or explaining judgment, he's offering hope in the middle of it. We like to talk about Jeremiah 29:11. It's a verse prominently displayed in our front lobby. Jeremiah 29 is hope in the middle of a larger conversation of judgment. You're in Babylon because I warned you and you continued to be wicked and selfish and do your own thing and serve other idols rather than serve the one true God. So now you're being disciplined. But I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to give you a future and a hope. Right? That's the heart of God. So we see here in this story, in the middle of them being driven out of the garden, the phenomenal beauty of the creation there in the garden, now being exchanged for a lie, and not just for Adam and Eve, and it trickles down through history to us. But in the middle of this, the scripture says in verse 22, the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skin and clothed them. Kind of a strange little statement right in the middle of all that's going on. God gets involved. He says, listen, those fig leaves you're using, they're not cutting it. I got something more permanent, more lasting. Now, how do you make garments of skin without killing something? This is foreshadowing. This is the beginning of a story that will be told throughout all of the pages of Scripture. The scarlet thread of redemption that we see from the beginning to the end of God working at great expense to reconcile, to cover the sins of mankind so that we could be made right with him. Right here in the middle of the judgment, before they're driven out, God makes them these garments of skin as a word picture, as a prophetic statement, as a promise of what is to come. Hebrews 9 tells us without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sin. We see this foreshadowing being developed in the sacrificial system where the children of Israel giving all of these guidelines and rules about setting aside the sinless animal for sacrifice to cover their sin. Not really that that animal's blood did anything, but it was a continual reminder of the promise that God would one day send the answer, the complete covering. Ephesians 2 says, God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you've been saved. So what this means is if we were in our mind's eye to look at human history and we see Adam and Eve in the garden here, and we look all the way over at this end, and we see the new heaven, the new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven, and we imagine all of this span of human history, there prominently in the middle is the cross, the covering, the fulfillment of those garments of skin that were provided, the ultimate covering in the Lord Jesus, who laid down his life on the cross. Now, in a given week, when I begin on Monday mornings preparing the next Sunday's message, I try to touch it every day, and I do. I have a process which I won't bore you with, but suffice it to say, this morning, on Sunday mornings, I get up early and I pray through the message one more time. And this morning, something really stood out to me that I had missed all week long, and it was this recognition. Forgive me if you think this was no duh and I should have seen this last Monday. Even in our punishment, God provides hope, but the lasting destruction from the garden, we're caught up in when we're born. And that doesn't come to an end, and there's not a turnaround until we put our faith in the covering that God provided in Jesus. And from that point forward, we begin a process of renewal and restoration. And that is made possible by the presence of the Spirit of God. You know, Jesus said, I have to leave so the Comforter can come. And we look throughout the New Testament at the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the lives of believers. And so as we look at the consequences of their sin in the garden, I think we're going to see God's answer for those who put their faith in Christ, who that destructive power has come to an end, and you have put your faith in Christ, and that renewal has begun, and that is made possible by the indwelling presence of Christ through the Holy Spirit in your life. So let's look at these one at a time. God provides for Adam and Eve. He provides for us. His provision for us in terms of spiritual warfare. Verse 15, he talks about he will bruise your head. Speaking of the descendants of Eve bruising Satan's head. Explicitly, he's referring to Jesus. But by association, he's describing the church triumphant, that we join in as those who have been renewed. And there's that culmination that Revelation 12:9 describes as the great dragon being thrown down, that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world, thrown down to the earth, and his angels are thrown down with him. We look at this ultimate conclusion. But we also think about 1 John 4:11, right? So when you deal with intense persecution or temptation and you recognize there's demonic involvement in your life, the scripture says, be reminded that greater is he that's in you than he that is in the world. You're a follower of Jesus. You've got the Spirit of God within you. We don't need to be afraid of the lion anymore. Now, we don't stick our head in the lion's cage, right? But we have the presence of Christ within us to warn, to encourage, to give us discernment, give us the strength to be obedient when we really want to continue in rebellion. We've got an answer. We've got the presence of the indwelling Christ in us. When we look together at God's provision for suffering and pain, we see at the end of it all in Revelation 22, verses 2 and 14 and 19, we see in this new city of God, this eternal city of God, that the tree of life will be accessible once again and perpetually grant then its life-giving fruit to those who believe. So what God intended in the beginning, he said that fruit is off limits for now. Well, later in the renewal and the new kingdom, it's made available again. 2 Corinthians tells us when we struggle, and we're going to struggle. Even when after you put your faith in Jesus, there's still cancer, there's still drunk drivers, there's still natural disasters, there's still hardship. But listen to what he says. We do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comprehension, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to things that are unseen. In other words, we've got the presence of Christ in us. And he goes on there in that 2 Corinthians 4 to describe us as being clay pots. We're pressed from without, but we have strength from within that keeps us from being utterly crushed. So in the midst of the hardships of life, the disappointments, the setbacks, the tragedies, we've got the presence of the Spirit of God. And there's other verses that go on and talk about how God uses those hardships to shape his character in us when we walk in trust and dependence on him. Marital strife. It's part of the human existence, no matter who you married. But God's answer is the presence of the Spirit of God in us. We look in Ephesians 5, this extended passage starts in verse 22, goes to verse 33, and he calls upon wives to be submissive to your husbands as the head of your home, and husbands to love your wives in the manner that Christ loved the church, and ladies, respect your husband when he's being a turkey, and that whole passage. But right before it begins, in Ephesians 5:18, the scripture says, don't be drunk with wine, which leads to debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. Be controlled, be empowered by the indwelling Christ, because listen, that picture of marriage, it is out of reach in your own natural strength. Without the Spirit of God working through you to give you the self-control and the love and the trust in the Lord, because we relate to each other, not on a merit system, but because of who the Lord is in our life. So you're going to trust your husband a certain way. Ladies, you're going to trust husbands, you're going to trust your wives a certain way based upon what God's doing in the unseen realm in their lives. Lord, I'm going to love my wife as unto you, even if I don't feel like she deserves it. I'm going to respect my husband, even though I don't feel like he deserves it or he knows what he's doing. But Lord, as unto you, I'm going to implement this because of the work of the Spirit of God in my life. We look at God's provision for us as his children, this business of being separated from God. No one's born a Christian. We're all born in darkness, unable to understand. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says the things of the Spirit are spiritually discerned. Those without the Spirit can't understand them. So if this morning you're here and you're not a Christ follower, there's a level here where this is going to be a little bit out of reach, right? So that God's provided a way for us in his son Jesus to be covered. And not just covered, but to have an intimate relationship with the Lord. Hebrews 9, when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come. Right? We're talking about the bad things this morning. But in Jesus, the good things have come. He entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. Romans 8 says that when we know Christ, we're filled with the Spirit, and that Spirit cries out, Abba, Father. There's an intimacy with the Lord that comes when we step out of that stream of humanity, that wide path Jesus described that heads towards ultimate destruction. We enter through the narrow gate of faith and trust and dependence on Jesus, and then that process of being made new begins. And God says, greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. He says, even though you're jars of clay, you will not be crushed. Need not despair because of the treasure that is within you. We're still going to face death. I believe that God heals people's physical bodies. They pray that way with abandon. But we all know that sometimes it's God's will for this body to get healed in this life. Sometimes it's not. But what we know with certainty is that we'll all get a new body. Right? We'll get that ultimate healing because of who Christ is in our life. We know that no matter how bad things get at home, the best way to love your wife is to love Jesus. The best way to love your husband is to love Jesus. That God can give you a love greater than what that person deserves. And no matter what we've done, no matter how despicable we have been, God has made a covering, not made of skins of animals, but by the shed blood of his son Jesus, so we could be made righteous. We could stand rightly before the Lord. That's why Jesus, or the scripture invites us, because of the ministry of Jesus, to boldly come before the throne of grace. No matter how, sometimes we're harder on ourselves. We keep records of our own wrongs long after the Lord has washed us clean and forgiven us. We're still beating ourselves up. He says, come boldly into his presence, into the throne room, because of our high priest, because of Jesus. So this morning, I want to ask you to bow your heads. I think the best way to respond here is in prayer. And before we pray, I think about Adam and Eve, and I think about when they stood there confronted with the deception of the serpent and the rebellion that was in Adam's heart. Gambling on the consequences of sin. Is God really who he says he is? Did he really mean what he said? Wrestling with whether or not God could be trusted. That's always at the heart of our choices. How we handle money, how we manage our relationships, how we relate to the truth. All the different parts of our life, always when it comes right down to it, we are wrestling with and fleshing out whether we trust the Lord or not. Is he good? Does he say what he's going to do? Does he do what he says he's going to do? And is his word true? And if he is believable, if he is to be trusted, some of us have hard decisions to make this morning. Many of you have already professed Christ. The destructive trend in your life has come to hopefully to an end, and you've now have the presence of Christ in you, and as you cooperate and you walk with the Lord, God begins to work out newness in your life. But you still may be walking in deception. Maybe this morning you've got a decision to make to trust the Lord. Welcome him into the deep recesses of your heart. Stop playing games and having a church version of you and a walking about rest of the week version of you. Let him be the Lord of every area of your life. He's good. You can trust him. I promise. The scripture tells us not to quench the Spirit of God, not pour water on the fire of the Spirit of God in our life. So many believers make peace with compromise, not recognizing that in so doing they They dump water on the fire of the Lord in their life, and they just go through the motions of life then. Maybe this morning, there's some things you need to deal honestly with the Lord about, turn away from, and choose to trust Him today. Maybe you're here this morning and you recognize you've not made your own decision to follow Christ. I want to invite you to today, in your heart of hearts, to agree with God that you're a sinful person, living according to everything that was set in motion in the Garden of Eden. And God offers you a great rescue. By His grace and His love, He sent Jesus to die for you. But that gift now has to be personally received. If that's what you want today, let me invite you to turn from your sin and turn to Jesus in faith and trust. Let's take a few moments and do business with the Lord before we're done here today.
Be thou my vision.